joining us online. And we're here for a common purpose, and that is to worship the one true God and to celebrate His goodness and His love for us and to hear from Him through His Word. So may we be in unity, may we be in accord, one accord, to boldly declare who He is and what He's done and celebrate Him. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
Our God and firm foundation, our rock, the only solid ground. The nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in Your name. The name of Jesus. Oh, we trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, You lift to higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift You higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious.
He's unmatched. Let's declare, church.
Unmatched in all Your wisdom, in love and justice You will reign. Every knee will bow. We bring Our expectation, our hope is centered in Your name. The name of Jesus. Oh, we trust the name of Jesus. And You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift You higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift You higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, You are victorious.
Sing with all your voice.
We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age You reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age You reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift You higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift You higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, You are victorious.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done.
For the freedom He has won, even death is dead and done. His life is overcome. Speak, say the name of the Lord, over every broken face. He is risen from the grave. What He's done,
what He's done, what He's done.
All the glory and the honor to the Son.
My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I pray God for what He's done.
Now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Oh, sing
hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What He's done. What He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done.
What He's done.
What He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done.
Praise God for what He's done.
Give praise to God for what He's done this morning. Hallelujah. Amen.
When there seems to be no way. Listen to the words from the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaking through him. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, listen to his words, I will make. Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness. There will be rivers in the desert. A powerful reminder for us this morning in the midst of uncertainty. What has He done? Prophet Isaiah has something to say about that this morning. He has bore our sickness, carried our pains, and we in return have regarded Him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted, but He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. This is what he's done. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. What he has done. May we not forget. Jesus, we worship the one true God this morning. We come in the name and in the power and in the presence of a holy God. Father, we sit before you, we stand before you, we lift our voices to your very name, and we call upon a God, Father, that we know that what you've done in our past is proof that you will take us into our future, and we know. Father, that even it sounds so cliche-ish, but Scripture vets it out, Father, and reminds us of its truth, that where it seems impossible, where there seems to be not a way, you are there. Father, may a truth such as that we embrace and hold on to. Father, may God who brings us those promises, may we cling to. Father, we look to you. We hold to you. Father, we are so delighted to know once again that you have orchestrated all time and events of our lives for the moment such as this. So, Father, we say thank you for how you are about to speak. Thank you for what you're saying to our hearts and lives. Now, Father, we ask as we experience this and we come to know you this morning that we be open and receptive to what you're speaking in truth into our lives. I ask now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Welcome back as we venture into the life of Elijah. Once again, so good to see you. Hope you're finding some wonderful truths as we've been studying this man's life. And what a wonderful thing that to kind of investigate how God was using him and how that is so applicable to our lives today as well. Those moments today, and I think we could all attest to, is that very moment and those very times in our lives when you say, you know what, this doesn't make a lot of sense. God, you don't make sense. And I think God would agree. His ways are so different than ours. We're going to discover that truth this morning from Elijah. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings again in a moment. 1 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 17. We continue to work through this text. Wow, what a wonderful day to discover a wonderful truth. We welcome those again, those of you that are tuning in online. Thank you for being with us this morning and finding us on YouTube channel or Facebook Live or wherever you may have found us. Thank you for checking us out and for streaming with us this morning. You know, it's one of those statements speaking about sometimes we can get caught up and dismiss some particular Christian cliches, little things that sound good that really aren't God's word, but maybe have some type of biblical basis or premise. That happened the other day. It was just a few weeks ago. I was talking to an individual, and they began to describe a scenario, or actually it was a real life incident situation in their life, and to where it was kind of unique and unusual, hard to explain. And it was kind of a God moment for them, and it made total sense. But here's what the individual said as they walked away from me. Actually, she walked away, and I saw her, and she kind of speaks back over her shoulder, and she just said this in walking away. She says, you know, God sure works in mysterious ways. You know, that's a little cliche-ish. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, that's good. You know, but listen, is there any way this morning that we can dispute that? You know, just tell me. You know, there's not a Bible verse. This doesn't come out of the book of Psalms, or David didn't say it. There's nothing there that says that. But we cannot dispute the mysteriousness of God and what he does. He does work mysteriously. Scripture actually attests to the fact that God does things just a little bit differently. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is the great text to help us to remember that God doesn't do things like we do. For my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts. Right there we get to saying, God is saying there is a separation between the way we think. My ways, your ways, are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right there. That's mysterious. That's different. God said, we're not on the same level of anything here. And it reminds us God does things differently, and sometimes he does them and it doesn't make sense. Solomon attests to this as well in Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. I just can't understand that. I think we all agree at some point in some time God's ways just don't make sense to me. It happens more often than not. Actually, if you are finding that there are some areas of your life where God is making sense, I would encourage you to write those times down. Because I guarantee you, they're few and far between, and you want to kind of note them. And kind of like, wait, I remember back in 2023, God made sense here. I'm going to write that down. Because I promise you, you're only going to have just a few of those in a lifetime. Because more often than not, God's not going to make sense. It becomes actually a great frustration for a lot of people. We are a people that are longing for God to make sense. We are a people that get frustrated when God's ways are so different than ours, and there's just some things we can't understand, and we take by faith and trust, and then there we come to a point of saying, there's just some things we will not know until I get to heaven. And then it's all going to be explained. You know, I've stopped writing down my questions I'm taking to God to heaven. I don't write questions down anymore. Why wouldn't you do that? I've got all kinds of questions. You know, I did for a long time about UFOs and dinosaurs. I've got all those questions. You do too. And I just really believe, and I think it's just like this. I think when we get to heaven, it's just going to be instantaneous, and we're not going to ask any more questions. We're just going to say, of course. Oh, it makes sense now. But on this side of heaven, it doesn't make a lot of sense. That's the reason some people like to take God to court. Did you know that? Lawsuits. You know what? It's a thing. Go Google it. You know, it's there. It's on the internet. It's got to be true, right? Several years ago, a man named Donald Drusky. Donald Drusky lived in Pennsylvania, and he took God to court. He sued him, tried to sue him. What was his problem? What was his issue with God? Well, first, God failed to restore to him his youthfulness. All right? That's what he wanted. He wanted to be younger. And God did not grant him professional guitar playing skills. So, what do you do if you don't get those things? Well, of course, well, God, that's what I wanted. You didn't give it. I'm going to take you to court. I was reading of a man who was in Romania. Actually, he was in a Romanian prison, and he sued God. I guess you can do that in Romania. You can sue God. I guess you can do that while you're still in prison. I don't know. But he sued God because God failed to keep him from the devil. I just wonder if the guy ever thought that was any of his own burden. You know, that was his responsibility as well, not just God's, maybe. And then there was just a man right across the border in Kansas a few years ago. He sued God just because he didn't like the way God was running the world. There you go. So we get frustrated because God's ways don't make sense. And as followers of Christ, we're probably not taking legal action against God, but it may bring a little bit of more frustration into our lives and a little bit misunderstanding and trying to figure some things out. So, but here's what I find, and this how it all brings back to the life of this man named Elijah, because if there was anyone who could give us a testimony about God's ways not making any sense, it's this man Elijah, because God is not making sense in all the dealings of this prophet's life. His chief spokesperson, his kind of champion, has already done so many wonderful things, but the way that God deals with him, it seems like, wow, this is nonsensical, God. What are you doing? It doesn't make sense that God's spokesperson, first he's given him the words, he speaks just a few words to King Ahab, challenging him about his Baal worship and telling him, listen, Baal, who is the storm god, you remember the storm god? That means he is overseeing, making sure that it rains appropriately, so the farmers are depending on that. You've got food and crops and taxes and all kinds of things that are depending on Baal bringing water. And Elijah says, basically here in our vernacular, my God's better than your God. Anything your God can do, my God can do better. And he says, it's not going to rain until I command it to rain. And then all of a sudden, Elijah is out. And God takes him and he puts him in hiding. He takes him to this brook of Kereth. And so all of a sudden, it's not making a lot of sense. sense sometimes. And also, he does what God tells him to do, and here's this reward. I want you to go to Kereth, where you're going to be alone, and I'm going to provide for you. And yeah, here doesn't make sense. I'm going to send in ravens, birds, and they're going to come and feed you, bring you meat and bread every day, twice a day, and for a length of time in which I have not disclosed to you, which we now know probably was 10 to 12 months. It makes no sense that God's doing this. And we know the bigger picture. We know the bigger picture that there is a Mount Carmel situation coming. 850, there's idols that are going to be standing there that are about to be confounded by fire from heaven. We know all that's coming. Elijah doesn't know that's coming. If you haven't read the end of the story, you don't know that's coming. And then all of a sudden, God makes less sense. You felt that wouldn't make sense. The wadi dries up. And Elijah is now instructed. He says, now I want you to go to this city named Zarephath. And I want you to go there, and I've got a widow who's going to provide for you there. And we're going to find out how that is a crazy incident as well that doesn't make sense. The widow is a Baal worshiper. Zarephath is not close. Let's find out what this looks like. Elijah's next step, and we're going to discover some situations where God doesn't make sense, and what does that look like for us today? 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. So the wadi has dried up, okay? There's a drought in the land. Elijah, by his own statement, by his own command, has done that. God has spoken to him through that. And in verse 8 of chapter 17, and then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Get up, go to Zarephath. Here, I challenge you in your Bible reading to go through there, and there are several Bible characters throughout Scripture where God says, get up and go. Jonah is one. Ananias is one. The Apostle Paul is one. There's some get up and goes throughout all of Scripture. Philip was one. It's a good study. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. That's it. Stay there. You know what I'm asking? Now, how long is this? How long do you want me to stay there? He just says, stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and he went to Zarephath. There's a couple of situations over here. This is one. We're going to read the second one here in just a moment, where God is not making some sense. What we need to understand and why we study something like this is because there are moments in those times that we walk through life as believers that God just doesn't make sense. And what do we do with those situations? So it's helpful for us to know how we respond to God appropriately when there's just some things not making sense in our lives. And here's one of them. And here's the first thing we find is that God doesn't make sense when he commands us to go where we don't think we should go. That's what's going on here. This doesn't make a lot of sense. He commands Elijah to go where you don't think you can go. Elijah immediately obeys and goes to Zarephath. But it doesn't make sense that God's doing this. First, now, Zarephath is not just like over the hill and through the woods. It's not like around the corner or just a few miles away. It's about 100 miles away. So we have the situation where Elijah is told to go to Zarephath, and he immediately goes. I wonder, have you thought about, if you've read this story before, how did Elijah get fed? Do the ravens, are they still with him? Is there something else along the way? We don't know, but he's going now 100 miles from the brook of Kereth, you know, and it's a drought, you know, right? So there's just all kinds of implications here, and he's going 100 miles to the city of Zarephath, traveling by faith. And oh, yeah, remember now, Elijah's kind of a marked man. The reason he's at Kereth to begin with is he's hiding because he said this statement, challenging Baal, the storm god, saying, my God's better than your God. And, of course, that's frustrating Ahab and Jezebel. So Ahab is this kind of this marked man. Jezebel's kind of put a price on his head. And so now the danger is increased. It's not just that I don't know where my food or I don't know if I've got water. It's a 100-mile journey by foot, and now I'm kind of a marked man, so now I'm kind of exposed. I'm kind of going into place. But what else makes this kind of significant is that Zarephath is located just right next to the city of Sidon, which we just read here. And what is significant about Sidon? It is the epicenter of Baal worship. So it's like, okay, this is not just any city, but this is like the place for Baal worship. And this is the event. And not only is this the place where there's just like the epicenter of Baal worship, this is Jezebel's hometown. what? Over and over again, I'm taking this journey. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to this place. But then you look at the word Zarephath. And Zarephath means smelting place or crucible. What does that mean? Well, evidently, it was a place where metals were heated to extreme temperatures. The impurities were skimmed off. So there was something kind of metallurgy going on in this place of Zarephath. It's a smelting place or crucible. Actually, some scholars even believe that there were Baal idols that were being created there. So, wow, compound one on top of the other. What in the world are you doing here, God? It actually is evident here just from that name that this is a faith, place where Elijah's faith is going to be tested. His life is going to be heated to a point to where God is continuing to remove the impurities. Remember, we know the end of the story. We know the significant event of Mount Carmel is coming, and God is preparing for that. If that's not enough, and God doesn't make sense in those areas, then he's supposed to go and see this widow. He said, go see this widow. She's going to provide for you there. And what do you understand during this time that so widows were so different than widows today? Widows during this time were the most helpless and the poorest of the poor. Actually, for a widow, for you to be a widow in this time meant that your source of income and provision was either through begging or prostitution. So this is magnitude here. And so this type of person is supposed to be the one who provides for me. And then we have a Jewish man who's supposed to get charity from a widow. Actually, that would have been a disgraceful thing. Plus, a devout Jewish man would never defile himself by going into the home of a Baal worshiper and on top of that, eat the food that they prepared. Wow. Different. Well, God, this doesn't make any sense. God, don't you have a servant somewhere that's got a really nice little guest house behind their home that has a nice garden where I can kind of refresh myself? God, do you realize that I've been eating the same thing brought by these birds for the last whatever year? Is it not time for me to have, you know, some comfort from one of your wonderful servants? But God said, this is not the time. This is not what I have. I said, I'm telling you to go where you don't think you should go. You know, we have Bible characters who were told to go and didn't think they should go. Jonah's one of those. He didn't think he should go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, preach repentance, and ran. Moses didn't think he should go and get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Actually telling God, please, God, send somebody else. There's just times and areas where we just think God commands us to go. We don't think we ought to go. On a personal basis, I think we need to consider that as well. You're just a sampling of the dozens of goes that are out throughout Scripture. Sometimes we get to these goes and we think, yeah, that's a go for somebody else. That's not a go for me. I think we think that sometimes with the gospel go. You know, there's a gospel go? Well, it's called Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. The gospel go tells us all to go. And I want you to know this is not just my go or the staff's go or the deacon's go or whoever you want to put the go on. This is all of our go. There's no qualifying statement here that says this is a go for these particular level of spirituality or whatever. No, listen to what it says. Actually, the first word says go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, listen, oh, this is key though. As you go, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great command for us. It means we travel. We travel, we go somewhere. You know what? It's more than traveling across geographical borders. Listen, it's some kind of boundary. It's some kind of border. It may be that you just need to travel from your house to the house next door across the street. I started that. I did that the other day. I just got a new neighbor, moved into my neighborhood. I walked down to introduce myself and told him, welcome to the neighborhood. Did I share the gospel with him? I didn't. Why didn't I? I just introduced myself. Did I tell him what I did for a living? I didn't. I introduced myself. And I'm looking for future conversations with him. I've introduced myself to him. But you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for him and praying for those opportunities. You know what? That's the beginning of the gospel go. Sometimes it's walking across the yard or walking across the street. Sometimes it's walking across the office suite. Sometimes it's walking across the soccer field. You get what I'm saying? And sometimes it'll go. Sometimes it's just going up to an individual that needs Jesus and say, hey, would you like to get together sometime? Let me take you to lunch and let's talk about stuff or whatever. Sometimes the go is like that. It's just about crossing some boundaries, but there's an area and place where we ought to go. It's maybe moving beyond one's comfort zone to make the gospel accessible to the lost. It's to be accessible but we've got to go. Sometimes the gospel go, and we want to say, that's not for me, but it is. That's a place we don't think we should go, but we should go. There's also a spiritual go. Not just a gospel go, a spiritual go. Psalm 122, verse 1, says this very much. It's about a spiritual go. I rejoice with those who said to me, here go, let's, here's our word, go to the house of the Lord. That's a spiritual go. That's a coming together in the body of Christ. And you think, wow, you know, that's, you know, I've got that one. You know, I'm doing that one today. I'm here, and I've gone to the house of the Lord right here in church today. Yep, that's good. We just need to be mindful that God is what God desires for us. Here, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the go is not mentioned, but it sure is implied that we do not neglect the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Do not do that. So what we find here is that spiritual go, our spiritual health and spiritual vibrancy is connected to the body of Christ. See, we need each other. You need each other. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other, and we need community, and we need God's Word. You know, there's been those conversations I've had with several as I've invited them to church and everything, and they make the statement, I'm doing just fine. I have a connection with God while I'm out in nature. I'm out deer hunting. I'm out blah, blah, blah. I'm doing this. And I always agree with them. I was like, man, let me tell you about some of the connections I've had with God. I've seen this sunset and this sunrise. I've seen this starlit night. And let me tell you about this. I can connect with them. But then I come back with a but. You do not have the connection with God in nature like you do with God's people. There's a different dynamic when we come together. There's a dynamic that comes together when we sing together what He does, what He's done, what He does, who He is. When we sit under the Word of God, there's a dynamic here that you don't get when you choose to just be alone and try to get spiritual vibrancy and health in your life. I love how Henry Blackaby has said this in his little book called Experiencing God Together. If you're ever a student of Blackaby and ever gone through Experiencing God, he did one for the church, Experiencing God Together. He says this: those who resist gathering with God's people in a local congregation do not understand that they are neglecting a vital part of their salvation. He's not saying you're lost. He is saying you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the Word of God says that you should be. You're neglecting something. There's a gospel go. Sometimes we don't think we need to do that. There's a spiritual go. Sometimes that we don't think that's for us. And then there is a relational go. We say, well, that's definitely not for me. What does this mean? Look, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. This is a relational go. If you're offering your gift on the altar and you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, there's our word, go. And be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is just simply saying right relationship with Him means right relationship with others. Of these three goes, this might be the most challenging. We want to give pushback on this, and we say, really, come on. I would rather go and share Jesus with my neighbor. I'd rather, you know, like be at the church every day than have to go and reconcile this relationship. You don't understand. You don't know how cruel they have treated me. You don't realize the depth of my pain and my hurt. You know what? I might not understand that, but I promise you this. I've known cruelty. I've known depth of pain. I've known depth of hurt, and we bring this continually before the Lord and work this out of my life because I know I need healthy horizontal relationships. And we have to understand the price of forgiveness that we have to pay. There's a cost to extending forgiveness to someone. First, the cost of extending forgiveness means I am releasing any hold that you have on my life. You don't have a hold on my life anymore. That's what forgiveness is. It's allowing us to say, you do not have control over me anymore. I give that up. But you know what it costs? It costs some pride. It costs some anger. It costs you some frustration. It costs you some bitterness. You see, that's what it costs. You give that up. But you know what you receive in return? Peace. Hope. Rest. Some joy. Sounds like a pretty good exchange to me. I'm going to give up some worthless emotions, some stuff that's really bringing me down. And I'm going to receive some really Christ-like ones. That sounds like a pretty good give-up to me. And that's where we always stand. This is always for us, but these are places we don't feel like we should go. Gospel go, spiritual go, relational go. Sometimes we don't think we should go there, but God says this is a place, these are places to go. I know God is bringing to mind so many other goes. think, wow, that's enough. But God's not done with Elijah, and he's not done with us. Because God's not done making sense. This doesn't make sense. And there's one other thing that he doesn't make sense in the rest of the story we haven't even read yet. But God makes no sense. Not only when he commands us to go where we don't want to go, but when he commands us to give what we don't want to give. This is what we find here. Can you imagine this? These two have never met. Total stranger. Elijah shows up on the scene. And it says in the middle of verse 10, and when he arrived, Elijah, he got up, he went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. And Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. First thing he asked, well, it's a drought. You know it's a drought. And as she went to get it, evidently there was some kind of reservoir, some kind of water there. He calls to her and says this, oh yeah, and please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. They've never met, did I say that? And she said to him, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked. Only a handful of flour in a jar, a bit of oil in the jug, and just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to prepare it for myself and my son, and we're going to go eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, I want you to make me a small loaf. That sounds awfully inconsiderate, doesn't it? Make me a small loaf from it. I want you to bring it to me. And afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty. The oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And the woman and Elijah and her household ate many days. And the flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. You see quickly that the widow reacted negatively toward Elijah's request. She had nothing to bake. She goes to get the water, but now the food, you're kind of over the top here, Elijah. Clearly, what she was being asked to give, she did not think she could give. She did not, hey, you don't understand the minimum and the measly resources I have. I don't have much. But actually, Elijah's request, as it does seem a little over the top, it is, remember, it is a drought season. This is a personal dilemma as well. There are two strangers interacting here. And how does that all come about? And then both different religions. And Elijah then tells her, you know, what is God says. He reminds her, hey, this is what God says, that you're not going to run out of resources until the day that it rains on this land. So everything is going to be good. You just do what I say. It's this an amazing promise. The widow actually must have been thinking initially, like I would have been thinking, like, well, Elijah, you and your God are not right. You guys are crazy that you're asking me to give what I don't have to give. I find it interesting that we read next in verse 15, she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Why in the world? How do you do that? How do you justify that? You know, I was wondering about that, and you know what I had to do? I had to go all the way back to verse 9, which we've already read. Let's not forget what God has already said. God has already told Elijah, he goes, I'm taking care of things ahead of time. I'm already speaking to this Baal-worshipping widow woman, and I want you to go to her. I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So somehow, some way, and in God's way is speaking to an individual that is not a worshiper of Jehovah God, who is a worshiper of Baal, that somehow God speaks to her heart and says, the man that approaches you and asks you for water, whatever, you do as instructed. It's amazing. That is the power and presence of God in the midst of this. And so she proceeds to do what God, or Elijah, has called her to do. You know, as I think about this, here's the question that comes to my mind. I don't know if it comes to yours, but let's put it in your mind for a minute. This is a really good story. I like this story. I really love the way God's provided. I love all the weird stuff going on here that doesn't make any sense. And here's the question that comes back to me, because all of Scripture is so practical and applicable to our lives, and here's what I would say. God, you do that in the life of a Baal-worshipping widow. Would you do that in my life? You've got to ask the question. It begs the question. So let's answer the question. Absolutely. This is the ways of God, that He acts in the midst of God's people as we trust Him and walk with Him. It makes, you see, God's ways don't make any sense to us. Absolutely. As He would do that with the widow of Zarephath, see, we don't even know her name. He does that with you. He does that with me. And there's so many areas where God just says, you give what you don't think you have to give, or what we don't think we should give. There's just so many areas. You know, we do that with our time. We're so limited in time. I've got 24 hours. I don't have a lot of time. You know what I found? It's the better I steward my time, the better I give. The more I give my time to the Lord, though, when I do that, I find that God allows me to have better use of my time. I do that with my serving and my talents. The way I steward my serving of God just seems to exponentially just allow me to do stuff. You know, I can serve. God's wired all of us with a certain way of gifting and insight and wisdom. When we use that for His glory, it's not a waste. You know what I find, though? The biggest issue we have, we say, yep, I can give God my time. I can give Him my talent, but I can't take off my treasure. Have I said something about God asks us to give what we think we shouldn't give? And that is the biggest thing that makes us kind of uneasy, is when you come to our finances. The Scripture is very plain here. And even there's a precedent, not a, kind of a biblical principle here, when Elijah says, I want you to go make me bread first, and then you get your own. I feel like God just kind of says, you know, I'm going to put God first in my life, and God, and then we're going to take care of everything else. You know, it's interesting that when Elijah says, make me something first, and then make it for your family, he didn't say, go make you and your son some bread. You know, isn't that the compassionate thing to do? You go and you eat. Actually, I've got ravens following me. I've got two more days with ravens or whatever. And then you give me some. He doesn't ask for leftovers. God doesn't ask for our leftovers. God wants our first and our best and our finest. And I want to do that. I do. We try to do that with our finances, and not giving God the leftovers of what's kind of whatever else I have. You know, God does not want the leftover of my day, and He doesn't want the leftover of everything. I want to give God the first part of my day. I really strive for that. God, you get the first part of my day. I'm going to open up your word. I'm going to pass some time in prayer. God, I'm going to give you the first day of the week. Praise God. See, you're giving God the first day of the week right here. This is prioritization. And God comes back and says, how about the first part of my resources? Say, God, you can have my day. You can have the first of my week, but this is the area you stay a part of. A lot of times we get to that because we don't want to give what we don't think we should give. So we find here with the widow that she was asked, what she was asked didn't make sense. Again, she proceeded to do what, according to the word of Elijah, come back for us. Will you proceed to do according to the word of God? I think that's the bottom line in all of our lives. Will you be do according to the word of God? So when the word of God, when Jesus says in the word of God, it's more blessed to give than to receive, will you be a giver? When Proverbs 22:9 tells us a generous person will be blessed, will you be generous? When Paul writes, God loves a cheerful giver, will you delight in knowing that your giving is making a difference in you and in others? It doesn't make sense. You see, some of you are already kind of working through. You're looking at a bank statement. You looked at something this morning. You got your checkbook out, whatever it may be, and however you do your finances. And you're looking at that, and you say, this doesn't make any sense. I can't make this work. But you know what I find? I have found that God has this really crazy math, and it doesn't make sense to me. God's math doesn't add up. It never has added up for me. We have been doing this, and what I'm teaching you today and what I'm saying right here is something I have lived out, and Amy and I have lived out for over 30-something years. And so it's just, you know, but it has never made any sense. There's been times we've been so destitute, we didn't have any milk, we had no food, but we continue to give as God has called us to give, and God continued to take care of us. I find that God's math never makes sense, but God always takes care of us, and He always provides. And the thing that keeps us from taking that step, and the thing that keeps us, that holds on to the thinking that I don't have to give what I don't think I should give, is this. It is that word fear. We're afraid. What are you afraid of? You're afraid you're not going to have enough. And so when we're afraid we're not going to have enough at the end of the day or at the end of the week or at the end of the month, then it comes down to trust. So what do you fear most, though? Do you fear most not having enough, or do you fear most not having God as a partner in your finances. I fear God not having being a partner in my finances is the thing that causes me a little trepidation. For Amy and me, we want to not have it. We don't want to have a place or part of our lives where we refuse God to have access. I want God to have access in every area of my life. I want God to be a part of everything. So when we choose generosity, we choose generosity through the church in partnership with God. We're just saying, God, your math doesn't make any sense, but we're going to be generous and watch you provide. Your giving options remain the same here at South Haven as they do every Sunday. The offering boxes, stay connected. SouthHavenChurch.org/give is how Amy and I choose to give. Elevate offering is what we do here for our Jerusalem over the next about 2.5 years. We're raising resources for that. Information at the information desk regarding Elevate. Here's what I find. When God commands us to go where we don't think we should go, and he commands us to give what we don't think we should give, we always have options. I'm going to give you 3 quick options and we're done. These options come from Larry Crabb's little book called When God Makes No Sense. Wow, that's a pretty good title, isn't it? When God Makes No Sense. First option is to resist and run. What does that mean? You follow God as long as you like what God's doing, and when God's word or God asks you to do something and his thoughts are not your thoughts, you just resist. It's like, that's too much. I'm out of here. I don't agree with the way you're doing things, God, and so I'm out. We resist and run. The second one is that you distort and deny. Here it is that you can distort God's word and message to make it line up with your thoughts. You manipulate it just a little bit. You say, yeah, I know what it says here, but I really think this is what it says for me. And that's when you just kind of maybe take some things out of context. You just want to fit your way and then to convince yourself that you're following God's will. Distort and deny. And then there's a third option, which is called tremble and trust. We hear what God is saying. We realize that God's way of guiding the world or guiding our lives makes no sense, and it makes us tremble a little bit. God, what I'm hearing from you makes me uncomfortable. I don't really like it. It makes me tremble. It sends a little panic into my life, and I don't really understand the way in which you're thinking, and your thoughts and my thoughts are totally different. And God, even though I feel this way, and even though I'm panicked a little bit, I'm going to trust you got it. I'm going to trust you that you're doing right. I'm going to humble myself before you. I'm going to confess my pride that I thought I had it all figured out, and I'm going to walk with you. You got options. Here's option. As for me and my house, we're going to tremble and trust. I'm just going to tremble and trust. What will you do? I like trembling and trusting. It fits with, I believe, the Christian life so much more. Goes and gives are hard, especially when we don't think we should go and we don't think we should give. But God's always waiting at the other end. He's always there. He never calls us to go, and he never calls us to give when he doesn't meet us right at the moment and right at the place to say, I'm with you, and he provides each step of the way. Pray with me. Little words carry great impact for us today, Father. Two-letter word of go, the four-letter word of give. What do we do with such words? Father, I hope today you find a bunch of tremblers and trusters in your room, that we walk with you. Though we don't know much more, we trust. Thank you for this brief story of Elijah that reveals so much for our walk with you today. In Jesus' name. Really significant basis this morning, these goes and gives. I'm going to tell you about a give. There is a language in Scripture about us giving our life to Christ. You know what? It's called the exchange life. Do you realize that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and personal Savior and He forgives you of your sins, you know what? There's a giving, but yours are receiving. We receive Him. We give up our lives. We receive His life, and His life then dominates and leads and guides the very person. God guides our lives. I just wondered if you've ever made an exchange like that. You ever made up a give? You ever given up making a give? I've given my life, and Jesus has given me His life. That's a wonderful give back. You give up yourself, but you get so much more. We want to help you with that give this morning. We want to help you this morning with these encouragers that are here, and they want to walk you through that, and they want to encourage you through that decision about what that means to give your life to Christ and receive His salvation in Himself in your life. The Scriptures promise He comes and takes residence up into to our lives. He wants to live in you, guide you, be your leader. This morning, would you make that step towards giving in that? Maybe there's something else God's speaking to you about. It's a go. You don't want to go across the yard. You don't want to go to that person and mend the relationship or whatever it may be. But you're sensing right now, God, this is the go I need to make. Would you allow someone to pray with you? Would you give the opportunity for our encouragers just to pray over you, to give you the courage and the boldness and the Spirit of God go with you as you make those hard decisions? We're here for you this morning. I'm out at the meet and greet area. I have a gift for our guests. Please drop by, say hello, and introduce yourself. Anybody else, please drop by. We'd love to connect with you and say hello and talk. Anyway, we're here for you. Let's stand together. We're heading out. Someone needs to come back with you next weekend. I believe God's going to put them in your path either today or sometime this week. Come back. Bring someone with you as we experience the life of Elijah a little bit more. God bless you, church. We'll see you Sunday.